So you can take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 as we continue on in this study that we just begun, looking at the book of Colossians. A couple of weeks ago when I was up here, well, just chairing, I got to hold Gemma for a few minutes while Angelique was making an announcement, and it got me started thinking about this passage actually that we're going to look at here today. So look around you for a minute. There's three or four young ones in the room or you guys can hold them up, you know, if you have. I used to do that, but Liz didn't like that. But just think of them. Okay, so we got Caroline over here. So what does she need? You can just say something. What? Oh, and there's Gemma over there. What do they need to survive? Tell me some things. What's something that they need?
They need milk.
Milk. Okay, so they need some milk. Okay, what else do they need? Someone to take care of them. Okay, good. Sleep. Yes. Their parents need that as well. Yeah. Any other things that you can think of?
Dry behind.
Okay. Clean diapers and love. Okay, and a whole bunch of other things. Now, keep those things in your mind. Okay, and we'll come back to that in a few minutes. So Ken started us off in this study of looking at Colossians. In a sense, summarizing the book as a whole, saying at one point, Jesus was their source and supply in every aspect of life as they sought to live for him. And this is something that Paul was wanting these people to come to realize. Let me read that again. Jesus was their source and supply in every aspect of life as they sought to live for him. Like the song that we just sang a little bit ago, I need Jesus. And this is something that we need to come and to understand. And we see that in verses like in chapter 1 and verse 15. It says, the firstborn over all creation. In verse 17, in him all things hold together. And in verse 20, through him to reconcile to himself all things. We see in all these verses on and on that he is all we need in every aspect of our life. That needs to be the case. And that was not only true for the people in Colossae, but it's true for us as well. Right? Jesus is all we need. And after listening to Ken share that, though, the first question that I had, and so wanted to address to start with today, is why is Paul saying this to them? Why is he saying this? Why are they needing to have this emphasized to them? What was it that was making them maybe need to be reminded of this? What was happening in their lives? So before we get too deep into the text, I want to think about why he wrote it, and then we'll go a little bit more. So we'll just skip ahead a little bit and then come back. So in chapter 2 and verse 4, we read this, and here's one of the reasons why he's writing this. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Or down in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. Okay, or down in verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humiliation and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. And then at verse 20, in chapter 2 again. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? And so we see here, and somebody who has, you know, more theological education than you or I could make more sense of it, but it's obvious that something was afoot in Colossae. There was something happening that he is addressing. Somebody was deceiving them or trying to deceive them with, you know, fine-sounding arguments, with philosophy, with false humiliation, with a bunch of rules, those different verses that I read. And so Paul sent this letter to them, addressing this so that they would not be deceived. In commentaries, what he's talking about here is referred to as the Colossian heresy, if you haven't heard of that. And it's not clear whether this had yet infiltrated the church or it was just about to. It was at the door, crouching, just about to jump in to the church. We don't know for sure that. But Paul was addressing it, trying to get these people ready. Here's one description of the heresy that I read. The false teaching was a combination of Eastern philosophy and Jewish legalism with elements of Gnosticism, where a Gnostic was somebody who who thought they were in the know about the only way to get to God. Spiritual fullness could be theirs only if they took part in the prescribed teachings and ceremonies. So this is what this heresy was that was in Colossae or nearby. All sounds very bizarre and even syncretistic a little bit, but also very familiar in our 21st century world. New Age, I'm a part of God kind of teachings, that sort of thing, Eastern philosophy, have snuck into some churches in the Western world. Legalism, this is Jewish legalism here, but legalism that says you need to do this and this and this if you hope to be in heaven one day, well, that sort of stuff has snuck into churches as well. In chapter 2, verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. You know, that's an example of that. And that has snuck into churches as well. And so we have a little bit of, you know, this Eastern philosophy and a little bit of legalism. These things have snuck into the church a little bit. In some places more than other, for sure. I was thinking about, and you may remember the Da Vinci Code. Do you remember that movie from, I don't know what it was, 10 years ago or something like that? A movie based on a book, and amongst other things, said that, you know, Jesus married and had children, and his descendants are in our midst to this day, is what was in that movie, full of all kinds of Gnostic teachings. But I read about it. 27%, I'm not sure how they come up with that number, but anyways, 27% of Americans believed the Da Vinci Code lock, stock, and barrel. Everything that they saw on that, they believed the whole thing. There's little snippets of truth, and then they added all this stuff to it. And if 27% of all American society believed this, well, you can be sure that there were people in the church who believed the stuff that is part of this movie and this book that Dan Brown wrote all those years ago. So all of a sudden, you know, the Colossian heresy, we might think, oh, it doesn't really matter. It's nothing to do with us. But all of a sudden, this becomes not just a letter written to a church way back when, but 21st century reality, because we see the same thing in our culture all of the time where people don't think much of Christianity and the truths that we say. So we need to see what we can find, because if we have uncertainty in our faith, it'll crumble in the face of opposition. We may give in to the latest craze, right? We may water down what we believe. We may abandon it altogether if we don't really know what it is that we believe. So we need to see what Paul had to say to these people who were in the same spot. In verse 18 of chapter 1, we kind of see, and we're not going to get that far today, but we kind of see a little bit the theme of the verse, or of the chapter as a whole, where it says, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that is Jesus. So that in everything he might have the supremacy. We need to see that we need him to live. So that in everything in our lives he may have the supremacy. In Revelation we see that one day everyone will see that. But in the meantime, till we get to that point, not everybody agrees with that. But it is true. Jesus being supreme in our life means that he is Lord of our lives. And this is so much of what Colossians is about. So we'll come up upon that over and over again, because it talks about in the book what it means for Jesus to be Lord in our personal life and what it means for him to be Lord in our fellowship, in our home, in our place of work, in our Christian witness, in our Christian service. In all of these areas, it's talked about in Colossians what it means for Jesus to be Lord, what it means for us to have to look to God. And so it's an exciting thing to be looking at this book that really is so very relevant to the world in which we live right now. So let's read. We're going to go up to the end of verse 8 today. We started verse 1 and 2 just last week, but we'll go from chapter 1, verse 1 up to the end of verse 8. So here's what we read. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. So in these verses, what I'd like us to do this morning is think about what things that we have in there that we need to be able to grow in Christ. And we see some significant things. But I started wanting you to think about little babies. And you know, I didn't know if you all know that we have triplets in our church. Do you know that? Of the people who, the young children who were born in 2018 in our church. So Caroline and Gemma and Wyatt, they're all born on the same day, last summer. And so we have triplets in a sense, right? But I was thinking about them, and I was thinking about, you know, the natural process to life for a young little child. I mean, our youngest is 6, so we kind of left that behind a little bit. But when Josiah was first born, and all the other ones before him, and all of you as well, completely dependent on your parents. Nothing that you can do by yourself, really, right? You know, and think of these little ones, not very much, even yet, when they're 6 months old or whatever, right? But eventually, you know, they can roll over and then sit up and then start to squirm and then crawl a bit. You remember all this happening, right? And eventually can stand up, you know, and take a few steps holding onto your fingers and then moving along the furniture and all of that kind of thing. On and on we could go. Growth is just natural. Growth is what happens. In the world around us, that's what we see. A baby is born and they grow up. Plants grow. Everything grows. Growth is just natural. But there are some necessary components. There are some things that have to be in place for that to happen. And as we think particularly about Christian growth, but we see how they parallel the growth of a child or any other similar thing to that. So we'll get to those in just a minute. And there's a few of them mentioned in an insert in your bulletin there. Once every year or two at youth group, we do a survival simulation. And here's how it works. Is a scenario is set, and so you can imagine they get in groups of 5 or 6, and you're in an airplane, and this airplane crashed. And you are the only survivors of the airplane crash, the half a dozen of you, and then I give them a list of things that they were able to salvage out of the crash, you know. And so I wrote a few down here, like a canteen and a mirror and a flashlight and gunpowder and matches and an oxygen canister and a poncho and a whole bunch of other things that are kind of don't make any difference at all. there's 15 of them. There's really only 4 or 5 that matter. And then I give them the environment that they're in. And so we have done an ocean survival and a polar survival and a desert survival. And then the last one, which we haven't done yet, is a mountain survival. Okay, so that one's next, those of you who are part of that. There you go, Natanya's getting ready for it already. So you have to decide which items are most important of these 15. And then you rate them individually. And then they do the same thing as a group. They decide which ones are most important. And then we look at the expert rating that says, here's the ones that really are the most important. And the whole purpose of the exercise is for them to see that they get a better score when they do it as a group than when they do it as individually. And then we kind of go from there. But I don't want to talk about that so much right now. But as I was thinking about growing in Christ and what needs to be in place for that to happen, you know, coming from Colossians here, the same items that you need to survive in the mountain survival scenario show up in these verses here in Colossians chapter 1. Because in a mountain survival, you need the oxygen canister, right? You need to have air to breathe, okay? And then you need light for communication primarily, the mirror and the flashlight, you know, so you're trying to find, get somebody to see where you are. And connected with that, the matches for warmth. You need water to hydrate. You need food to survive. You need all of these things. And each of these shows up, kind of, in the book of Colossians here in these verses. So in the same way that a child needs to have light because without it, there's no vegetation and no warmth. And psychologically, we need that as well. There needs to be food and nutrients. You can live a while without those, but not really very long. You can only last a few days without water and only a few minutes without air. And so we can see these things. So in verse 7, first of all, then, of those verses that we read earlier, we see that a man named Epaphras was the person who brought the gospel to these people in Colossae. At the end of verse 5 and into verse 6, it says there, you've already heard, that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. And so he brought the gospel to these people in Colossae. And the gospel that he brought is a message of light for them. The first step of growth in Christianity is that you need to hear the message. And this message is a message of light. If you turn back to John chapter 1, I'm just going to read a few things from the book of John here. And keep your finger in Colossians because we'll be coming back there. But John chapter 1, and these are pretty familiar verses to us. Verse 1 in John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. And then that light came. Turn over a couple of pages to John chapter 3. In John chapter 3 and verse 19, it says there, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But light has come into the world. And then over a few more pages to John chapter 8, and this is Jesus speaking. And he says there at verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. The same as light is needed for growth, the light of the world is needed to grow in Jesus. Jesus is the source and supply in every aspect of life we heard, but most particularly and importantly, the beginning of life. And so that puts the onus on us to go tell others about that light. Listen to some other verses that talk about this. John chapter 17, just over a few pages, if you still had your finger in John, which I did, so I'll have to find it again. John 17 and verse 18, it says there, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so Jesus has called us to tell others about this light. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 and 14. We read there. Romans 10, 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Well, Epaphras came to Colossae, and he told them about Jesus. And we are called to do the same. Ezekiel chapter 3, another verse that talks about the same thing, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, and you read there, and this is a pretty stern thing to hear. When I say to a wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to dissuade him from his evil ways in order to save his life, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. And so that's saying we need to go tell people about the light of the world that has come and can make all the difference in the world to them. So the first step to growth is to see the light. We have to see that light, and that's what Epaphras showed to the Colossians. Then there needs to be some response to that message. Back in Colossians, it says in verse 4, we have heard of your faith. And in verse 5, the faith that springs from hope that I read earlier. So first you have to hear, but then you have to respond to that message. You have to hear it, and you have to respond to it if growth is going to happen. And we see in these verses that these people in Colossae did. They did respond to this. They not only heard the message, saw the light, but they believed. And not just a in-your-head kind of a belief, but a trust. They believed so strongly they committed their life to it. Some other verses back in John that speak to this need as well. John chapter 4, and in verse 14, we read there, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then over a few pages to John chapter 7, some other verses there that speak about this same thing. John 7, and reading at verse 37, it says there, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" When we believe, that thirst, that need for water is met, and then streams of living water will flow from us. And then, as the Holy Spirit empowers us and cleanses us, we see in Titus chapter 3, another verse, which I should have just written it down there. Titus 3 and verse 5. It says there, "He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Then we start to grow. So we need to hear the message that Jesus is the light of the world. We need to respond to it, and then that thirst that we have, that need for water, will be met. And then that's when growth really starts to happen. And so the third thing is we need to be discipled in that message. We need to get some nutrition into us. A verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this, the need to be growing. 1 Corinthians 3, in reading of verse 1, and it says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And indeed, you're still not ready." And then going further from that in Hebrews chapter 5, another verse that speaks about this. Hebrews 5 and verse, or in the middle of verse 12, it says, "You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." So if we're going to grow, first of all, as we can see in these verses, we need to have milk, like an infant, because that's all that we can handle. And so, you know, easy teaching, Sunday school kind of stuff, right? But as we grow, we move on to solid food. You know, as if you think of when you had a little one in your arms, first you have some baby food and then some applesauce, you know, bananas, and eventually you get to steak and eggs, right? But not for a while. But here's an intriguing thing about nutrition, about growing and having those kind of things. Turn to the book of Acts. We've been going through the book of Acts and just recently looked at looking at Paul's missionary journeys. Acts 17 and verse 11, and it says here, "Now the Bereans were a more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." Daily, they examined the scriptures. This is saying to us. Now, do you think, I was thinking about this the other day, if you gave your child a 35-minute meal on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, that they'd be good for the week? Obviously not, right? But how often do we do that? We need to be like the Bereans, and we need to study every day. We need to look into what God has for us, and then we'll grow. And so to help with that, we have a Bible reading challenge. you know, to get God's word into us. God can speak to you so plainly just through reading his word. And there's so much else out there to help us to grow, to get this nutrition that we need to grow. There's radio programs, television programs, Bible studies with other people, Bible study books. We have a library full of stuff over there. You need to feed yourself, and then you'll grow. And the last thing that we need to do, coming from these verses in Colossians, to grow, is we need to live out the message. In verse 4 in Colossians 1, it says, we've heard of the love that you have. And in verse 6, it says, the gospel is bearing fruit. They were doing something. These people were doing something. And you need to do that to grow. You need to do something. You need to get some exercise. You need to get some spiritual oxygen in your lungs, if I can say it that way. In James 1 and 22, we read there, anyways, it says, get doing something here. One more page. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We need to be getting some spiritual exercise. We need to be getting some oxygen into our lungs. And when you think again about a little baby, what do? They are just going nonstop. They're going. And that exercise is one of the things that helps them to grow as they're doing that kind of thing. So we need to be doing some spiritual breathing. And as I was thinking about that, another thing came to my mind as well. Bill Bright, do you remember him, the four spiritual laws guy from way back when? Founder of Campus Crusade, you know, Power to Change. He spoke about spiritual breathing, and here's what he said. I wrote his description down. Spiritual breathing is like physical breathing. It's a process of exhaling the impure and inhaling the pure, confessing our sins immediately, asking the Spirit to control and empower us. His love and forgiveness is fresh air. Spiritual oxygen is what we need if we're going to grow. So if we're going to grow like the Colossians, or like Caroline or Gemma or any other little person like that, first of all, we need to hear the message of the light of the world. We need to believe the message. We need to respond to it, that Jesus quenches our thirst and he washes us clean. We need to be discipled in that message, get some spiritual nutrition into us, and we need some spiritual exercise, some spiritual breathing. But let me just ask a couple of questions before we finish here today. You need to ask yourself one of two different questions. First, have you heard the message and responded to it? Have you heard the message? The message that Jesus came down from heaven and became one of us, died on the cross to save you from sin, rose again to show that he could take that sin away. Have you heard that message? That's where it has to start. You need to hear the message, the best message that you ever will. And then, if you heard it and haven't done anything, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that message? Have you responded to it? I would urge you, if you never have, to do that today. Then the second question is, if you have responded, what are you doing now? Are you growing? Remember, that's the natural next step. That's what happens with little tiny children. They grow. They start to grow. They don't stay one forever, as much as sometimes their moms would like that to happen. If you're not growing, that's unnatural. What's natural is to grow. If you are growing, that's great. But if you're not, you need to challenge yourself. You need to see, yes, I need to move on to make Jesus more the Lord of my life. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we see in your word what a natural thing it is to grow. And so I pray that in all of our lives, that you would help us in that. Help us to look to you to grow. Help us to be in your word. Help us to be getting the nutrition, the exercise, all of these things that we need to have, which only happens as we recognize that as we sang, I need Jesus. So we thank you for that and for who he is and for what he has done for us. Bless these folks as they go from here today and into their week. Help them to grow in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.